Well, if you love the Lord and you're glad you're here tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Revelation chapter 4. I like to hear those pages rustling in a church service. That's a blessing. It's a real privilege to be here tonight. I'm thankful for Pastor Vogelin. I'm thankful for his staff. I'm thankful for this church. Thankful for the people of Fairhaven Baptist Church that have invested not only in my children, but also in the children of some of our church members. The faithfulness and consistency over the years and the stand for God and the stand for His Word have been a real blessing to my soul. It's good to be able to recommend to your own children and to children in your church, a place where they can go where their faith in the Word of God will not get destroyed, but it will get strengthened. Your pastor and I were both talking yesterday over lunch about the schools where we went to. The truth of the matter is, where I went to school, I had a professor get up one day in a class, and probably about as many young men were in that class as in the center section. And he came into the class and he said, "I understand that there is a group of young men in this class that are so stupid and so naive and so gullible as to actually believe that the King James Bible is God's word preserved for us today in the English language. Young men, quite frankly, you ought to pack up your books and your bags right now and you ought to leave this class. You've got no business here." Now, that doesn't exactly strengthen your faith in the Bible that you got in your lap. I'm thankful that any of the students that we've ever sent here have never heard that from any classroom in this college. They've never heard that from this pulpit. And instead, they have had their faith and their belief in this book strengthened, and that's a real blessing. Revelation chapter 4, let's all stand together if you would in honor to God's Word. Revelation chapter 4, I'd like to draw your attention to verses 9 through 11. Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Says, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were, they are, and were created." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we ask Your blessings upon the Word of God as it goes out. I'm so thankful tonight that I have a book that I can trust, that I have a book that I can believe, that there's not one word in it that I have to doubt. I pray, God, that as Your Word goes forth, that the Holy Spirit might take Your Word and apply it to hearts, speak to our hearts tonight. Particularly, I pray that You would encourage these graduates tonight with the words from Your book. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. When I knew that I was asked to come and speak at this commencement exercise, at this church service, I asked the Lord what He would have me to say to you graduates. I went to God and said, "What kind of advice can I give to some young men and young ladies who are commencing into the next step of their life?" And the Lord led me to Revelation chapter 4, and particularly verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." I believe this. I believe more than anything else, you graduates need to know why you're still here on this earth. You need to know what your purpose is from this day forward. You're here for one purpose. And regardless of who you are, and regardless of what the next step is for your life, there is one purpose that's true for every one of you that's here. In fact, There is one purpose for every one of us that's here in this sanctuary tonight. And the purpose is simply this. You exist for the purpose of bringing pleasure to God. That's why you exist. That's why you were created. And anything that you do from this point forward ought to be done for that one purpose alone. And that's to bring honor and glory to God and do it for His pleasure. Now, why is this so important? Well, because I believe there's a lot of false thinking going on in America today among Christians, among even Bible-believing Christians. And this thinking is simply this, is that God exists for the happiness of mankind. Many Christians believe this. They believe that God is in existence for them. Now, how does that manifest itself? Well, it can manifest itself in many ways, but one way in particular is that we'll get this thinking in our mind that God exists for our benefit, and so therefore, if I do right, God will bless. And if I do wrong, everything will fall apart. Well, let me ask you this. What are you going to do if you've got this philosophy, if you've got this thinking, when you do right and everything falls apart anyway? And it happens. One thing, you know, and I'm here to try to encourage you, but graduates, let me tell you something. There's trouble on the other side. There's problems on the other side. Everything will not be rosy. Everything will not fall into place for you the way that you think that things ought to fall into place. So what happens is if you've got this thinking that God exists for your benefit, then we'll do right in order to get God's blessing. But when the bottom falls out, then we begin to wonder, well, was God in this in the first place? Now, take your Bibles with me, if you would, and go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's describing something that has come into his life. Now, I believe that the Apostle Paul is probably one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. He loved the Lord with all of his heart, wanted to serve Him. But he says in verses 7 and 8, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." He was honest before God. He knew that he had a pride problem. And he knew that God sent this thorn in the flesh to keep his pride in check. Verse 8 says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now that's how you and I handle problems too, don't we? When the problem comes into our life, the first thing we do is we get down on our knees and say, "God, get rid of the problem." And sometimes He does. But sometimes the answer is the same as what God gave the Apostle Paul. Three times he asked God to remove it. And finally, God said, "No." He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." If he thought God existed strictly for his happiness, once God finally and forever said no about removing the thorn, he would have gotten bitter or he would have gotten angry at God because that problem was not removed. And folks, I see this happening all over America. I see Christians who have difficulty coming to their life, and they've got this idea that God exists for their benefit. Just the opposite is true. It's not God who exists for us. We exist for Him. And that was Paul's thinking. That was Paul's thinking. I exist for the glory of God. God does not exist for me. The right thinking is that mankind exists for God's pleasure And that we exist for God's pleasure and that we exist for God's happiness. Now look with me in verses 9 and 10. It says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." What was Paul's reaction when God told him no? Notice some words that he uses here. He says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." He says, I'm not only going to accept it, I'm going to accept the infirmities gladly. He says, I take pleasure. He didn't say I just tolerate them. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. What the Apostle Paul was saying was simply this: Lord, if a thorn in my flesh brings you pleasure, then I'm pleased. If a thorn in my flesh brings you glory, then I will glory. If a thorn in my flesh brings you happiness, then God, I'll be happy. It's that simple. Go with me over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we find the same attitude again, verses 3 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. It says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Tribulations, what are those? Problems, difficulties. There's plenty of them coming your way. And those tribulations will bring you blessings innumerable if you hit them the right way. And you hit them with the attitude that you are not here to just get blessings from God, but you are here to be a blessing to your Savior. Verse 4 says, "And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." That is, he began in verse 3 by saying, we glory in tribulations. Folks, you cannot glory in difficulty. You cannot glory in problems. You cannot glory in difficulties and tribulations and trouble unless your mindset is, I am here to make God happy. I am here to put a smile on my Savior's face. Now, why is this attitude so important? I'll tell you why. Because if you haven't figured that out already, you will real soon. It's possible for you to do right, and while you're right in the middle of doing right, you can be miles away from God. It's possible for you to go through the motions and for your heart to be just as cold as a block of ice. Some examples. Prayer. You say, well, I pray every day. Okay, that's good. But you know, in the book of James, it says it's possible to pray amiss. How were they praying amiss? Well, they were praying for things that they could consume upon their own lusts. What does that simply mean? They were praying for answers to prayer for their own pleasure. They were not praying for answers to prayer for the pleasure of God. I was reading here just recently about a man who for years prayed for his parents to be saved. And this was his prayer. Father, please save my mom and dad. Because I love them so much. Because I care for them so much. And because I don't want to see them go to hell. Many of you have possibly prayed that same kind of prayer for loved ones in your family or for friends. I have an unsaved dad. I've been witnessing to him ever since I got saved in 1969. He's still not saved. And I've prayed that prayer. But just like this man that I read about, just as his prayers have changed, so have mine. And the way he changed his prayer was to this. Instead of praying for his dad because he loved his dad and mom, and instead of praying for his parents because he didn't want to see them go to hell, he changed it to this. Lord, you died for them. You love them more than I love them. You care for them more than I care for them. God, please save them. Please work in their hearts. Please do whatever you have to do to get their attention. Because I don't want your death for my mom and for my dad to be in vain. Whew, I read that, man. I about came out of my seat. That's exactly the way our hearts need to be attuned. It's not about us, folks. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about our Savior. We can do this with our Bibles. And you folks that are graduating, you've gotten Bible here. Now, I was talking to several of the students. I was talking to some of the staff, particularly in the college. You've had to do something that I never did. I never was asked to do one single time all the time I was in school in Bible college for the 3 years that I was there. The thing that you've been asked to do is to outline books of the Bible. Do you realize I went all the way through Bible college and never one time outlined one book? Was never asked to. I was in Dr. McNeely's class back years ago when we came through. And we were looking for a school for Joel. And that was the first time I've ever been in a Bible class and said amen. I mean, I got excited. I got about 3 or 4 sermon outlines in his class. I had a good time. But let me tell you what can happen if you're not careful. The Bible tells you what can happen. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up. You can love that book, you can get into that book, you can learn a lot about that book, and you can get all puffed up and full of pride. Paul told Timothy, he's a young preacher boy, he said this, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Young men, why do you study your Bible? So you can preach good messages? Or so your heart can be in tune with God and therefore please Him? Do you, young ladies, do you read your Bible just so that you can get wisdom and just so you can get instruction? Or so you can get to know your God better, and by knowing God better, you please Him more? That ought to be our desire. Even in ministry, we can get trapped. We can try to build a name for ourselves. We can try to build a big ministry. We can try to even, I've even seen this, and I've gotten caught in it, where you go on out and you're witnessing and you push to win souls so that you can come back after church that night and say, I won somebody to Christ. I got news for you. All you were was a vessel. The truth of the matter is, the one who brought salvation to that individual, if they truly did get saved, was not you. You were just the messenger. Jesus Christ is the one who saved their soul. It was the Holy Spirit who convicted their heart. And it was the Father that drew that soul to themselves. Without any of that, you couldn't have done a thing. And so many times we get back after visitation and say, I did this and I did that. You know who's getting all the glory? We are. And God's not getting the glory. And even if a soul got saved, as far as our attitude goes, God is not pleased. God is not pleased. Now, why is this so important? Because if you don't go out with the idea of pleasing God, you're going to find that time after time after time after time, you're going to bump your nose. You're going to find yourself running into many a brick wall. You're going to find, as you may even say what Jeremiah said, young men, one day, you may look up at God and say, thou hast deceived me and I have been deceived. But you know what the rest of that passage says? It says there was a fire that was burning in his bones. You know what that was? I believe with all my heart, it was a desire to want to please him. It was a desire to want to please God. At just about the time that Jeremiah was ready to quit, that desire kicked in. And because that desire kicked in, he continued to serve God. Don't fall into the trap of having a desire in your heart to be successful in whatever God has put you in. Be faithful in whatever God has put you in. Be faithful. And by being faithful, I mean have a desire in your heart with everything that you do to bring honor and glory and pleasure to your God. If you do that, if you do that consciously, you'll keep on keeping on for Him. There's some key questions that you'll need to ask yourself as you continue your travel and continue your ministry in life. Three key questions I think will help you. Number one, before you begin an endeavor, just simply ask yourself this. Is God in it? Jared called me up, told me about an opportunity, gave me all the pluses, gave me a few of the minuses. Honestly, the pluses outweighed the minuses. And when he got all done with that and he got my counsel and so forth, I said, but it all boils down to one thing, Jared. I says, here's the bottom line. Here's the final question. Is God in it? If God is not in it, don't you touch it with a 10-foot pole. And if God is in it, don't you stay here. You make sure you get where God wants you. The second thing is, if I do this thing, will God be pleased? Will He be honored? Will He be glorified? And then thirdly, who are you consciously trying to please first and foremost? Not only should you be doing the right thing, but we need to do the right thing with the right heart. And one of the things that I find over and over again, I have to stop and ask myself, why am I doing what I'm doing? What's the motivation? What's the bottom line motivation for what I'm trying to do for God? And I'll tell you, when you do it because you want to please God, when you do it because you believe that you were created to bring God pleasure in all that you say and in all that you do, you know what that attitude will do? It'll turn duty into delight. But if you don't have that attitude, young people, duty will become a drudgery. It'll become a drudgery. Graduates, how have you approached God concerning your future? I find there's usually two ways that graduates from either high school or college approach the Lord. One way is this. They put down their plans, either literally on a piece of paper or figuratively so. And after putting down all their plans and all the things that they desire and think that they should do, then they go to God and they say, okay, God, here's my plans. Would you please just sign them and approve them? That's the wrong way to approach God. The right way to approach God is to take a blank piece of paper, put your name down at the bottom and sign it. Then you hand that piece of paper to God. You say, God, you fill it in. And with this attitude, anything you put into my life that you want me to do, not only am I willing to do it, but I'll do it gladly because I want to please you. Our concern for pleasing God shows up in our attitude even towards sin. What's your concern when you sin? When you sin against God, are you first and foremost concerned about getting caught? Are you concerned about the consequences? If you're concerned first and foremost about getting caught in the consequences, you're self-centered and you're thinking about sin toward God. But if you're concerned about hurting God, if you're concerned about, as the Bible says, grieving the Holy Spirit of God within you, then you're concerned about God and His response to your sin. Probably one of the best examples in Scripture of these two attitudes about sin is seen in the life of King Saul, the first king of Israel, and King David, the second king of Israel. If you go down through your Bible, particularly in 1 Samuel, every time you find King Saul caught in sin, he's constantly giving excuses. He's constantly trying to pass the buck. He's constantly explaining to the prophet why he did what he did, trying to take some of the responsibility off of himself. Why is that? Because he was self-centered. He was more concerned about what other people thought. He was more concerned about himself. And he really didn't care a whole lot about what the Lord thought. He was concerned about the consequences. But when David got caught in sin, every time as you follow that thing through, he said, I've sinned before God. I've sinned against heaven. And he made no excuses for his sin. Why? Because he had a heart, even when he sinned, he had a heart that he wanted to please the Lord in all things. He did not want to bring God displeasure, and when he knew that he did, it broke his heart. Now think about this. What do you and I deserve? Well, truth of the matter is, we're ungodly, we're miserable, we're wretched, we're self-centered sinners. We deserve to go to a lake of fire and burn for our sin forever and ever and ever. Because we, and I'm not just talking about me, I'm talking about all of us, we have sinned against the Holy God. There's no one in this sanctuary tonight that is exempt from that. Every one of us, because of our sin, deserves to be punished for all eternity in the lake of fire. Conversely, what does God deserve? Well, God is pure. God is holy. God is just. He's righteous. He's loving. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's kind. He gave His only begotten Son so that we could have forgiveness of sins. You know, so many times when you hear the verse quoted, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We so oftentimes think of all those that have been saved and trusted Christ as Savior, and believed on Him, realized that they were a sinner and on their way to hell, and that the only way that they could go to heaven is by repenting and believing on Christ alone and what He did on the cross, not their baptism, not their church membership, not any of their good works, but just trusting what Jesus Christ did on that cross and believe on Him for the salvation of their souls. But can I tell you something? Jesus Christ not only died for those who accepted Him, Jesus Christ died for those who rejected Him. Jesus Christ died for Adolf Hitler. Now, He refused that payment for his sin, but He still died for him. Jesus Christ died for Saddam Hussein. Jesus Christ died for you. And Jesus Christ died for me. What does He deserve? He deserves all the glory and all the honor and all the power, not only in this universe, but in your life and in my life, to be directed toward Him. If you're here tonight, with this size of a congregation, I'm absolutely certain that there are people that are here this evening that if you were to die today, you're not 100% positive that you go to heaven to be with the Lord. You do not know for sure that all of your sins are forgiven and that heaven will someday be your home. If you want to please God tonight, let me tell you the best way you can please the Lord. Realize that you're a sinner. Realize, number two, that because of your sins, you are heading straight to hell. And that you cannot save yourself in any way. I saw a bumper sticker here not too long ago. And it just simply said, if you could save yourself, why did Jesus die? Good thought. Good thought. The truth of the matter is, you can't do anything for your salvation because He did it all because He knew you couldn't do a thing. And fourthly, if you'll repent and believe on Christ and Him alone as your Savior, tonight you can have all of your sins and have the assurance that all of your sins are forgiven. When I was 17 years old in Rochester, New York, as a teenager, heard the plan of salvation for the very first time in my life. And I bowed my head in a pastor's office in a church in Rochester. And I told this to God. I says, God, I know I'm a sinner. If I got what I deserved right now, I'd die and go straight to hell. But I'm trusting Jesus Christ and His shed blood and Him alone to take me to heaven. I know and I believe that Jesus died for my sins, rose again the third day. Lord, forgive me of all my sins and give me eternal life, please, right now. And I said, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul and help me to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The night I did that and trusted Christ as Savior, for the very first time in my life, I gave pleasure to God. And I gave pleasure to God because I trusted Him for what He sacrificed His own Son for. The Bible says about the Father, it says, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It does not please God to have to send anybody to hell, because He had Jesus Christ pay the total price for your sins. Not necessary. So if you're not saved here tonight, the way you can give God pleasure is by trusting Christ as Savior. For those of you who are saved, you want to give pleasure tonight? Realize that He deserves all, not most, but all of your life and all of your effort. If you'll just give everything to Him, and I don't mean 90%, I don't even mean 95%, I'm talking about 100% of yourself and say, God, listen, I'm yours. I've been saved. Now I want to give myself to you, and my heart's desire from this night forward is to bring you pleasure and to bring you honor and to bring you glory. That's my number one concern in my life for the rest of my life. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4 says, the Lord hath made all things for Himself. God does not exist for our benefit. We exist for His. October 8, 1732, there was a Dutch ship that left Copenhagen for the Danish West Indies. On board that ship were two Moravians. They were two Moravian missionaries. They were headed for an island where there was an atheist slave owner who ran the island, and he had over 2,000 slaves on that island. Because he was an atheist, because he was mad and angry at God, he allowed no preacher to stay on the island. He allowed no preacher to come to the island or to talk to any of his slaves about God. These two men heard about it and they got burdened. But they got more than just burdened about the lost souls. They knew that it would bring pleasure to God for them to go to that island and to witness to those slaves and to win some of them to Jesus Christ. Both of these men were in their early 20s. So what did they do? They sold themselves into slavery. And with the very money that they received from selling themselves into slavery, these two Moravian missionaries had to use that money to pay for the passage to get them from the mainland onto the island. Their passion for souls was only surpassed by the love for the Savior. And the very last words that their loved ones heard them say, and they never saw them again, very last words that their loved ones heard them say when they departed from the harbor was simply this. They said, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. Had nothing to do with themselves. Had everything to do with the Savior whom they served. This became the rallying cry of Moravians all over the world from that day forward. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. What was their desire? Simply this: to give God the pleasure that He and He alone deserves. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father,